Acts chapter 20 in our Bibles, and the title of the message is Falling Asleep in Church. Falling Asleep in Church. We're going through a series I've titled Kingdom Living in the Book of Acts. Kingdom Living, what is that? That is the way Jesus lived on earth. In those 3 years he was here, you know, I'm 33. Jesus went to heaven when he was 33. That was it. He was only on the earth for 33 years. Then taken to heaven, he died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. But during those 3 years of ministry, from 30 to 33, he lived out what I like to call kingdom living. He was showing us what the living that God intended for it to be looks like on earth. You know that God created man and woman, placed them in a garden, and desired for them to live out a certain way? God had plans for the earth. He intended it to be a certain way, and we sinned and rebelled against that way. And that's why we're in such a mess here on the earth now. Jesus came down to the earth, showed his disciples how to live, died for our sins, rose again on the third day to give us now access to our God once again, bringing us back in relationship with him like we had it back in the garden. And Jesus showed us after we come into a relationship with our God, reconciled back to him through the gospel, how we ought to live. And that is what Christianity is. We are here on the earth enjoying a relationship with our God, and showing the world the way that God intended for us to live. How are we to live? We are to love one another the way that God has loved us. And that is the two greatest commandments. To love God and love people. That is kingdom living. We're seeing it in the book of Acts. As we are in our first year as a church, we get to see what it looks like to be Christians, what it looks like to be a church. It's all found right here in the book of Acts. The blueprints, really, for kingdom living and how the church is to unfold. Heard of a man who always fell asleep in church. The preacher was so long-winded, though. I mean, you got to give this guy a little something. The pastor got so agitated about this that he had one of the deacons in the back get a stick and hit this man over the head when he fell asleep. We're going to institute that soon. Just kidding. Once the man dozed off, the deacon would come up and tap him on the head to wake him up. The second time it happened, he started dozing off again, and so the deacon hit him a little harder. Again, waking him up, but only temporarily. This man fell asleep a third time. When the deacon saw it, he came over, hit him so hard, he knocked him out of his seat onto the floor. As he's laying there on the floor, the man, reflecting on what just happened, he says, "Hit me again, I can still hear him preaching." And that's the joke, my friends. He didn't like that. I didn't get it. We're not going to do that, I promise. Falling asleep in church. Now, I'm not going to talk about physically falling asleep in church, though we will see a man, the first time in recorded history, fall asleep in church in our text. But I get it. You know, you have a long night. You know, you come in, you doze off. Who hasn't fallen asleep in church? You know, or you that classic move. You know, where you're just like, oh, I'm praying right now. Honey, are you? No, I wasn't sleeping. I was praying. Leave me alone. That classic moment. It's not so detrimental to fall asleep in church as it is to be asleep spiritually in church. Truly. We have many coming to church in the United States. The problem is the majority of them are asleep spiritually. Nothing's going on inside. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Last week we looked at chaos in the hands of God. Do you remember? Paul in Ephesus. Remember? He had turned people away from the God, these little idols that they were worshiping there in the city. And the silversmith was ticked off because they weren't making any more money on the sale of these idols. So a big riot breaks out and like 20,000 people gather in the theater there of Ephesus, rioting, chanting the name of Artemis, this god, this little statue. Great is Artemis, great is Artemis, for 2 hours straight. Nobody could calm them because they were so crazy. Then all of a sudden, the town clerk walks in. The town clerk. And all of a sudden he says, "People, please calm down." And they calm down. It's weird. And before you know it, he has them dismissed. 20,000 people up and leave the theater. No more chaos, no more rioting anymore. And all of a sudden, the disciples were not in harmony more. Paul was not in harmony more. I like to call it chaos in the hands of God. How in the world did that whole thing shut down so fast? Was it coincidence, or was it the hand of God moving it, protecting his people? Today we will see Paul traveling away from Ephesus, from city to city, still encouraging and building up the church, but he stops in one place called Troas. And as he stops there on the first day of the week, he decides to minister to these people. It's Sunday, 2,000 years ago, the first day of the week, and he starts ministering to them, and he's preaching and preaching and preaching. All of a sudden, he started preaching maybe about, 6, 7, 8 p.m. He's preached all the way till midnight. One dude is sitting there in the window. The place is packed because Paul the Apostle is there preaching. The Apostle of all Apostles is there preaching. The place is packed. They're in a third-story building. The window is open because it's so stuffy in there. And this dude named Eutychus falls out of the window because he fell asleep and breaks his neck and dies. That's the cliffhanger. I'm not going to tell you what happens. God bless you. We'll see you next week. No, just kidding. But we are going to look at that here in our text today. And so in your Bibles, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1, we'll read to verse 6. Take a look. It says, after the uproar ceased, that's what happened, that big riot in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, the son of Phyrus, accompanied him of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and these Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead. I don't speak Greek, so that's the problem. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Stop there. What does all that mean? What just happened? I'll tell you. After the riot in Ephesus stopped, he gathered the disciples. He encouraged them in the city. Then he left in Macedonia. He spent time encouraging and building the churches in that region of Greece. Then he stayed there for 3 months. He then jumped on a boat for Syria. But what happened was another plot was made against him to kill him. Paul has been in so much danger, and they want to kill him again. Unreal. You think he would stop. He's like, oh, no. No, no. I've been stoned. I've been whipped. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been imprisoned. This little thing. Oh, you have a plot to kill me? Oh, that's cute. Let's continue on preaching the gospel. So he made his way back to Macedonia, and Paul is literally all over the map in our text. But verse 4 tells us that a team of guys traveled to Troas waiting for Luke and Paul to get there. And man, what an electric group. That was all those names that I was trying to pronounce. Each one from different areas, different regions. And we have guys from Berea, Thessalonica, Derbe, Asia. And Paul stayed with these guys for 7 days. That's what I love about the church. It's made up of every race, every color. And God does not discriminate against any person. No culture or style or race or color. God's not partial towards any specific race. God has children of every race and color. Can I say that again? God has children of every race and color. How do you become a son or daughter of God? Very simple. Everyone on the whole earth is not a son or daughter of God. You should know that. Only those, John 1:12, but all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what I love about Legacy already. When I look out in the crowd, I just see every genre. Gosh, can I just be frank with you? I would hate it if it was all white people in here. I would hate if all of you look like me. I don't want that. We have things to learn from each other and things to grow from each other. You have things to learn from me. I have things to grow from you. When we get to heaven, it will be made up of every race, tribe, and nation, and the church should reflect that here on earth. That's one of the saddest things in America. Some of the most segregation takes place on Sunday morning in America. Did you know that? Yes, in churches. We have entire congregations dedicated to one color on every side of the map, And while I understand what is happening, and though those are binding together for cultural references, I would encourage them, as we should, to reach outside of our comfort zone and welcome people in. And I'm very thankful for that. I've walked into many different churches with many different cultures, and I love it, even if I feel like an outsider when I first walk in, when the person just says, "How you doing? Welcome, we're happy you're here." I walked into one church, not kidding, walked into one church, I was the only white dude in the whole place. This lady walks up, hugs me, gives me a kiss, and says, "Come on in." I'm like, yeah, I love this place, you know, like I want to be here. And maybe the heart is there, but maybe the pastor hasn't taken the action to make that happen. Maybe it's a segregated community, I don't know. But that's one of the reasons I love LA. We got every type of food, okay? Every type of food, we got every type of culture, and man, can we amplify that, church? We should be doing it better than anyone. When people walk in here and say, wow, this is, wow, I really feel at home here because there are so many different types of people. Everyone can feel welcome here. Doesn't matter the way you dress, your style, your culture, your race. We come together for one reason, that's to worship Christ, amen? It's for his glory, for the gospel message. Amen. We are brothers. We can clap for that. Yeah, come on. We really are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are blood related through the gospel. Possibly even closer than blood because of the gospel. And so I want you to cherish the family of Legacy in that way. And I want to challenge you, church, to start thinking in that mentality. This is not a group of people I see on Sunday. This is a family. This is the church of God. We have a covenant relationship with each other. And man, because of Christ, I can walk in to any real Christian family on the whole earth, and they will probably welcome me in, be very hospitable. When they find out and learn that I'm a Christian and a true follower of Christ, they will love and serve me just the same. And I'm telling you, we need to be active in doing this better than anyone. Please, one of the most attractive things in the church is how we love each other. Jesus said this, "Love one another as I have loved you." You must love one another. He says this, "By this, all people will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." One of the saddest things is when the church doesn't love. Are we even of God? Is God not love? We've got to learn to love each other better. Man, met a man yesterday who came from Israel, who welcomed us into his house. He found out I was a pastor in about 30 seconds, and he said, "Please, please," brought me into his house, made us a meal, and said, "Please, hang out and stay." I'm like, where is this hospitality in America? I experienced it in Israel. I experienced it in Jordan. I experienced it in Egypt. But I have not experienced it in many Americans because we don't know how to do it. But the church should be doing it better than anyone. I'm telling you, when Paul got together with this team, it was like, yeah, we're all from different areas. We're coming together as the power team to come together and preach the gospel to this city. That's who we are. That's who we need to be. Let's continue in our text. That's not even one of my points. That's just bonus, okay? Bonus, all right? Verse 7, on the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There it is. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. This is Luke writing. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting on a window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, bent over, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until the daybreak, and so departed. And they took the young away alive and were not a little comforted. Not a little comforted, they were big time comforted, blessed by this moment. It's a crazy story here in the heart of the book of Acts, but it was real life ministry, and Dr. Luke wrote it down. This really happened. This is history. It's believed that this gathering place was in a man's house by the name of Carpus. And the reason we know this is because there in the city of Troas, and Paul made reference to Troas in the letter he was writing as he sat in prison to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:13. He wrote this as he sat in prison: "Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas." So it seems he left a cloak there. Also, he says, "Please bring my books and all of the above parchments." So they were meeting in this home of this guy Carpus. It's a three-story building. This man was rich. He was wealthy. This is where they're having their church meetings. They didn't have a gym to meet in. They had a house, probably with no air conditioning. Isn't the air nice, guys? They were meeting, notice, on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday, not the Sabbath, not Saturday. They were meeting on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Why do we meet on Sunday? Do you know? We meet on Sunday because this is the day that Christ rose from the dead. We are celebrating his resurrection and the work that he did, bringing forth heaven and salvation, forgiveness of sins to his people, and he did it on a Sunday. So we meet together, remember that, and celebrate it. That's why we're meeting on the first day of the week. Because it is the first day of the week in that culture, Sunday, it was not a weekend. It would be like our Monday. So these people worked a full day, and then they gathered together at night, it says there in the text, to break bread. They had a meal together. They ate. That's fun. Only problem is after you eat a nice big meal, you feel like what? Sleeping. A little nap. Got to go to Maggiano's on Thursday night for my birthday with my wife. I love Maggiano's. Oh, Italian food, lasagna. Oh, if you haven't been, here's a little commercial. They do a little something where you can, for two people, they will, you pay this flat price, and basically they give you two meals up front. You eat the meal in front of you, and then they say, "Oh, please take another meal home with you." And it's three course, and you get the salad, you get the main thing, and then you get the dessert. And anyway, so I always do two lasagnas. Bricks, I like to call them, and we've been trying to eat healthy, so I haven't touched a lasagna in I don't know how long, but I absolutely love it. And so after I ate that lasagna, I about died, okay? You about pass out because it's so heavy. These guys had just eaten a long meal, spent some time hearing the word of God, and Paul, because he was only in town for a short while and he had to leave the next day, he's like, "Well, I started preaching at 7, I know, and I know it's like midnight right now, but because I'm leaving tomorrow morning, I'm going to keep preaching." So he was preaching upwards of who knows how long. I mean, four, five, 6 hours. Now, it's funny because in our society, we can't even listen for 30 minutes, huh? We're like, "Ow, my ears, 31 minutes. I get it. I know we have been prepped and groomed by our culture and TV, and we have 30-minute television programs, you know, and we do, you know, an hour and a half movie is like, you're pushing it there. Lord of the Rings comes around, you're just like 2.5, 3 hours. I got to prep for this, you know, it's a big deal. So I get it, you know, in our culture. And we're working on trying to get that together better here. But Paul was an excellent preacher. He was not a boring guy. Because he was going on and on, because he had to leave the next day, he wasn't going to stop. But the people were eager to hear. And I applaud this guy, Eutychus. He probably worked a full day. He was tired, but he was hungry for the word. And he was not going to miss out, period. He's like, "I don't care how I feel. I got to be there. I must be at church. I'm not missing this opportunity. Paul the Apostle's here. I'm going to listen." Maybe he showed up late because he was working long, but he got there. And there he is. He had to sit up in the window because all the seats were taken. They had worked a long day. Did you notice in the text it says there were lamps in there? The word lamps there in the Greek is the word torch. So they had torches lit inside the building, so smoke was definitely going. And then it was dark out. They don't have, you know, fluorescent lights, and so the light is flickering. Have you ever stared at a fire? Start to just like, I mean, trance starts to take place. This poor guy Eutychus, who's sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep. Paul's still talking longer, being overcome by sleep. The text says he fell down the third story and was taken up dead. This word sleep in the Greek is hypnos, where we get the English word hypnosis. It was a very, very deep sleep. He was almost hypnotized in this moment. Again, I'm not going to fault the guy for falling asleep in church. Maybe he had a long day. He was eager to hear the word. But he falls down dead. What do you think happened to the people? They're on the third story. He just fell out the window. You know, they're freaking out. Everybody's running downstairs. People are already crying. Like, can't believe he's dead. Who knows what it looked like down there? Paul runs down and ministers to him. It says he bent over, taking him in his arms. He says, "Don't be alarmed, people, for this life is in him." And check this out. Paul raised him from the dead there, prayed for him, did something, and the guy comes back to life. Or maybe he was completely knocked unconscious and looked dead. I don't know. It says in the text he was dead, and so I would assume that he was, that Paul somehow prayed for him, and God raised this man from the dead right before the people. I bet everybody was awake then, huh? And it says they were not comforted a little, our last verse there in the text, verse 12. They were comforted a lot by this. It displayed the power of God in a moment, and it gave Paul that much more authority. And I guarantee that night they will never forget for the rest of their lives. And they will never forget Paul's sermon. So you know what Paul did? Raised him from the dead and then said, "You know what, guys? Let's call it a night. It's been late," and he fell asleep and all this. No, that's not what the text says. It says he took him back upstairs. They had some more to eat, and he kept preaching until the sun came up. He kept preaching. Paul preached for like 10 or 12 hours. Now, as Paul and Rachel, some of our family who are in Malawi, Africa right now, preaching, you know that happens if you've ever been on a missions trip in another country. People are hungry for God's word because they don't have churches like this. You know that? They don't have Bibles. They wish they had a Bible in their language, and we got dusty ones all over our house that we never touch. They just want a Bible. In China, you know, they can't wait to get their hands on Bibles. These people memorize them because they have fear that they're going to be taken away. And so if they get like a little book of John, just one book in the Bible, "Oh, look at this, I got a piece of scripture here." They love it, they adore it. And so many times, I mean, when I went to Haiti, I lectured for 4 hours in the morning, and the dudes were just like, "Is that all? We would like some more, please." We are hungry for God's word. They want to know the word of God. We are raising up men in Haiti to then be pastors so they can go out and start churches all over the region there in the tent city. And I spent a week there teaching through a couple books with the team. And but they were ready to soak it in. The same in this culture. They were ready to receive the word of God. They were not asleep. Can I say that? They were not asleep spiritually. Though one fell asleep physically, this church was not asleep spiritually. They were like, "More, more, 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 more." I mean, they wanted it, and they stayed awake with Paul all night. I remember when I was in Mexico with John Corson. This is a pastor who mentored me and 20 other guys back about 10 years ago. And the guys, we would get weary because John taught us 6 hours a day. 6 hours of scripture and preaching and teaching a day. And we grow weary. Monday through Friday, we did it every single day. We wake up 5:30 every morning. We'd be in bed by like 8:30 or 9. We were so wiped out. We prayed a lot. We read the word a lot. And then we worked there on that mission. Handicapped orphans there we took care of. Anyways, I remember many times John just got fed up, where we would be yawning in the crowd and guys would be putting their heads down, like falling asleep, and he just, I mean, reprimanded us in a moment. He said, "Boys, brothers, listen up." He says, "You need to gird up your minds and stay focused. Quit letting the flesh overtake you and falling asleep. Are you serious?" He says, "Are you not willing to basically receive the word of the Lord today? You're going to let sleep overtake you?" And so he commanded this. He says, "When you yawn, don't open your mouth. Fight the body and tell it you're going to listen." It's like, I better not see anybody falling asleep in this place. And we were just like, bing! You know, it was like, that was the biggest dose of espresso I ever had in my life. It was him exhorting us to wake up. And I get it. Some of you work long hours, long days. Some of you work during the night. So don't be scared if you fall asleep here at church. I'm not going to be like, "You, what are you doing?" I used to do it at retreats with the young kids, high school and college kids. When I see them fall asleep, I give them the hardest time. I would make everybody quiet because they're asleep. And I'd get all the kids clapping and cheering and chanting. And then as soon as they wake up, everybody stop. And then I look at me, "What are you doing sleeping in church? Are you crazy, man? You're missing the word of God." And I say, "No, but I'm just joking with you, man. Just messing. I know you had a late night." But I joke and I play with them because we need to be focused. We need to be alert. And can I say this more importantly? We need to be awake spiritually in church. If you fall asleep physically but you're awake spiritually, I'm cool. If you're awake physically and you're asleep spiritually, we are not cool. That is not okay. And that is dangerous for your life. That's why. The Bible talks about a lot about falling asleep spiritually. And that's where I want to take this and basically give my 3 points here to close this sermon. We're done with the text there. I can't really give much application to a guy falling out of the window. But we can talk about falling asleep in church spiritually. Romans 13 says this, verse 11. Do this, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We cannot be asleep spiritually. Put away the deeds of darkness, asleep spiritually. Put on the armor of light, wake up inside. We're going to talk about this. Jesus said in Mark 13, therefore be on alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or the night, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. The return of the Lord is definitely near. We know and agree that there will be a second coming of Christ, that Jesus will return for his people. And I am telling you that if we are caught asleep spiritually, it'll be one of the scariest days of our life as Christians. Here we are supposed to be plowing the fields, bringing him glory, building his kingdom. And here we are asleep completely spiritually. And the Lord's like, what's going on over here? The master returns for his people. And there we are in the back room kicking back and we're supposed to be working. God forbid we waste our lives. Our God is gracious and good, but I think it's scarier not that he would breathe down our neck and say, what are you doing as a judge, but that he would say, son, what are you doing? Did I not give you everything? Did I not establish you and prepare you to build the kingdom and use your life for my glory? What did I not do for you to wake you up and prepare you? And there you are off snoozing. Isn't that the saddest thing when you have very wealthy people who have kids who just will not do a single thing to lift their finger? They've just been asleep their whole lives, yet they have huge opportunity before them when their father and their parents have worked so hard to give them what they have, and they're just asleep. Is that our Father in heaven? He has given us everything, and here we are, little spoiled brats, sleeping over in the corner because we know our God is going to forgive us. Shame on us. For this reason, Ephesians 5:14, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let us arise from the dead. Here are the 3 points. I'm actually taking this outline from R. Kent Hughes because I thought it was so good, and I can't possibly take credit for this one. I kind of just reworded some of his points, but I thought they were absolutely perfect. Point number one, some are asleep in the church because, number one, they have never woken up. They have never woken up. What do you mean, Josh? There are people who just come to church because they were raised in it. It's tradition. But they've never actually woken up. It's religion. For the sake of being religious, they just come. But God wants a relationship. He does not want this fake dedication to a building or to a culture. He doesn't want that. He actually wants a real relationship with you. What? Almighty God made you and made you to worship and be close to him. And he doesn't want people just showing up in a building and like, oh, what's going on here? Oh, cool. You know, I feel kind of good because I showed up at church. God actually wants a relationship with you like you have relationships with people on the earth. You were made to be with God. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to forgive your sin so you could come close to God, because sin cannot be in God's presence. That's the whole point of the cross and the resurrection, so that God can bring you close to him. A lot of people don't realize that. They just come to church, they have a Bible, they do this thing, religious thing. They're not actually awake spiritually. That's scary. God wants to bring you close to himself. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. He wants to have a real relationship with you where he speaks to you through his word, where he actually leads your life, where you actually walk with him through life, communing with him, talking with him in prayer, a real relationship with God. I love goofing off. I love having fun. But man, when it comes to the Lord, we got to be dead serious about this one. We can't miss it. This will be the scariest and saddest day in all of history. Here it is. Are you ready? The saddest day in all of history is when this verse comes to pass. Matthew 7:20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Not everyone who says to you, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but they called you Lord. What are you talking about, Lord? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to that person, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. What that means is, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Couldn't you see it in your own life? You live like you never knew me. What do you mean? Even the devil knows my name, but he does not submit to me. How do you know if a person is really a Christian or not? Number one, are you convicted by sin, the Holy Spirit in you? Number two, can you call Jesus Lord and Master of your life? You submit all of your life to him. Number three, you see God actually working in you to do ministry in other people's lives. If you don't see those things happening in your life, you should definitely question your salvation and whether or not you're going to heaven or not. You should question, question, question. I would rather tell people that they're going to hell and they make it to heaven by God's grace than to tell them they're going to heaven and they come on that day and they are surprised when Jesus looks them in the face and says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. But Pastor Josh told me I was saved. No, I didn't. I told you what the scripture says. Be warned, people. Be warned. We must have a real live relationship with God. Well, what do I do? I want to make sure I have a relationship with God. What do I do? I am telling you, you must call upon the Lord to be saved. And if you have a hard time believing, you should call out to God. Don't call out to me. Don't call out to Legacy. Don't call out to the friends around you. Go by yourself and cry out to God and say, God, please save me. I want to be saved. I want to believe in you. I want to follow you. I want to give you my life completely. I believe in the message of the gospel. I believe you've saved me. I believe that you're doing this work in me. And you know what I do and try to do for the rest of my life? I keep believing that every day, the gospel in my life every day. I repent to God daily. I say the sinner's prayer daily. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the prayer we need to be praying daily and seeking God daily, confessing him daily. People are asleep in the church. They don't even know it. They are dead. Ephesians 2:4. God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he had loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, making us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you don't have any desires inside to really seek and walk with God, there may be something wrong. You need to get alone with God by yourself. By yourself. Would you say by yourself with me, please? Come on. By yourself. One more time, please. By yourself. I have to make sure that registers because you can't have a relationship with God through me. I am not the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. It's through him. Go to your high priest. Go talk to him. I am instructing you on what to do. C.S. Lewis. Screwtape Letters. Screwtape, the head demon in the book, was training one of the smaller demons how to get the Christians, how to get the non-believers to stay non-believers and end up in hell. You know what the head demon was training his little demon to do? This is what he said. The safest road to hell is a gradual one, the gentle slope. He says, make them feel comfortable. Make them think that they're saved. Make them stay religious. And if they do that, we will get a mass amount of people going to hell. Because they actually think they aren't. But they can't see it. And that is because the hardness of our heart, we just keep pursuing the opposite direction. You hear the word of God to repent today and you don't do it. When I hear the word of God to repent in a sermon, I repent now. I'm not waiting any longer. Now! Now! I'm not waiting any longer. Now I will turn to God. Now. Charles Spurgeon says, if I say to a man, awake, I do not mean that he is to awake in an hour's time. That would be absurd. I mean to awake now. And Jesus says this to his friends who know his love and who have been visited by his divine grace. He says to us, awake now, my beloved. Come forth and serve me. That's what Jesus says to us. How do you awaken? Come to God. confess your sin, believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? That we sinned against God and we have ran from him. Jesus came to die for that sin to bring us back to God. Believe that Jesus died for your sin, took your punishment, and rose from the dead. Believe it so much that you stop worshiping the other gods of money, success, sex, pleasure, whatever. Turn away from that stuff and turn and just walk with your God for the rest of your life and you will be saved. It is that simple. All I have to do is believe, yes. You don't have to do anything else. There's no Hail Marys to do. There's no praying 50 times. Nope. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Jesus did all the work. All you need to do is believe with all of your heart and God will save you. Sounds too good to be true. I know. That's why they call it good news. It's some really, really, really good news. God loves you and has done everything for you. All he is commanding you to do is believe on him and walk with him in your life. Let him be your Lord. Let him be your God. Some are asleep in the church, number two, because they are in spiritual slumber, if you're taking notes. Spiritual slumber. They are backslidden in a lukewarm state. They are not hot nor cold towards the Lord. They are just comfortable, doing nothing. Comatose state. They are awake, but in a coma spiritually. They're laying in the hospital bed. Their heart is beating, but they are unconscious. Doesn't make any sense. They're just like, do-do-do. I just do the church thing. Do-do-do. Yeah. My heart's beating. I'm alive, but nothing's happening. I come to church every week, but there's no change, no growth, no passion. If we are not moving forward in our spiritual walk, we are backsliding. Do you know that? We're not moving forward, we're actually sliding backwards. The best picture of this in the Word, I think, is Samson. Remember Samson? He started off awesome. He started off by faith, and he finished in faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, but he messed up his whole life. Isn't that sad? He started off strong. He finished kind of strong. And he just messed up everything in between. Remember? He allowed the Philistine woman to come in, Delilah. And he was overtaken by pleasure. He couldn't get away from it. And he thought everything would be okay. Oh, I'm good, man. I'm taking advantage of grace. I'm taking advantage of the Lord's strength in me. But do you remember what happened? In Judges chapter 16, verse 20, another scary scripture in the Bible, it says this. She said to him, Delilah said this, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Do you remember Samson, the strongest man on the earth? Long hair, you know, he could do all this crazy stuff. Supernatural strength, like Superman. Delilah, his adulterous, wicked lover, this woman, beautiful woman who had pulled him away from the Lord. She said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep. And he thought, he says, "I will go as other times and shake myself free," because he was bonded. And he went to break forth the straps. He had been chained up by that woman. He went to break forth the straps, and the text says this, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. God had left him to himself, and he was disciplined in a moment. He was broken. He was crushed. All of a sudden, he was left to himself. I'm telling you, church, one of the scariest things. Maybe you live like you don't want the Lord to be near to you. One of the scariest days is when you feel the Lord not near to you. Don't allow that to happen. The Lord will allow us to fall. He disciplines those that he loves. Sin makes us stupid. Do you know that? Sin makes us crazy stupid. Sin desensitizes you, and you will fall soon. But let me promise you that. Are you ready? You will fall soon. Sin makes you stupid. You stop thinking right, and before you know it, you mess up your life. If you're hearing these words today, Hebrews 3, listen. God says, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. This is in the day of rebellion. Almost like you may not hear his voice a little bit in the future. If you hear it today, don't harden. Receive it, repent, and turn to the Lord. Do as best you can to get things right with God. Jeremiah 3, God says, tells Jeremiah, "Go and proclaim these words to Israel. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger. I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." God loves you. He wants you home. He wants you close. 2 Corinthians 13 tells us to examine ourselves to see whether in the faith. test ourselves. Do you remember the prodigal son story? The father who loves his son so much and he ran off into the world and just wanted to party his brains out. The dad gave him, thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars, his inheritance, and he went and blew it on sin. And it crushed him. And then he realized, my father still loves me and treats me so well. Why in the world wouldn't I come back home? Maybe some of you miss God today. Maybe you had a closer relationship with him in the past and you're like, man, I miss my father. I kind of need to come home. Do it today. Don't hesitate. Wake up. Do not continue backsliding. Number three, and finally, my final point, familiarity. Some are asleep in the church because things are familiar. And I say familiarity with holy things. Getting a little too familiar with holy things. Don't miss this, please. I kind of call this the Christian couch potato. We've eaten so much that we kind of become lazy and stuff just becomes same old and we don't take things as serious as we used to. Remember when you first came to Christ? You first made a commitment to Jesus? You're walking with him, man, you're on fire. You're like, yeah, I can't get enough of God. I can't get enough of the church. I can't get enough of reading the word, listening to sermons. You get fired up. You're just pursuing the Lord. You want to tell people about Christ. You're witnessing and doing all this. And then, hey, familiarity sets in, you know? And before you know it, it's just like, yeah, you know, I go to church and been there a while. And before you know it, things aren't as holy as they used to be. Before, when you came to church, you're like, oh, we're on holy ground, like right now. Did you feel that? We're on holy ground, like right now, where we stepped into the gym. You know, this is a big deal. The carpet, you know, I mean, it's holy, you know. It's not holy, it's just carpet. But you had a spiritual sense that you were coming into the house of the Lord, and you took it seriously. And when worship happened, when you were first saved, what were you? Oh, Lord, we love you, and you're dedicated, and you're all out for him, and you're going for it, and you just can't wait to be with God in a time where I just want to sing to the Lord, and I want to cherish that moment of worship. And now it's like, what song are they playing right now? Yeah, I don't really like that one. I'm going to wait for the good one to come around. Then I'll really dig in, you know. Did you hear that bad note? They kind of messed up on that one. Yeah, I heard it too. Yeah. We start critiquing the worship, and before you know it, we're not worshiping at all. We miss the whole thing. We miss the holy things of God. How can we become so familiar that we stop enjoying the scriptures? I heard that message already, you know. I already know that text, actually, and I know it really well. And I would never, there's no way that God could be reminding me again, though Peter writes about those things and Paul does. They write this in the room. Yeah. No, that's not what's happening right now. I'm not being reminded of these truths because I actually need them in my life today. No, I already know that text and I don't need to be reminded of these scriptures. But at first when we came to the word, like, oh, you know, you got your first Bible, you're like, wow. And you're like, you take the tweezers, you know, to turn the page and you're like, oh, wow, I don't want to mess up any pages. Not writing in this thing at all because I want it to stay perfect. It's so holy, and I love the Word of God, and I love to cherish it. Man, did you hear that message this week? You know, and you're all fired up, and you're talking to the guy who's been in the church for 30 years, but is so familiar, he's like, yeah, it was good. And this guy's like, man, I was so good. I cannot believe. Man, I'm so far. I can't wait to go share. It was all right, you know. I heard that. I've heard that. I heard that like 15 years ago, actually, and actually, it was better back then than it was now, so I didn't really like it. Familiar, so familiar that God's word does not even penetrate our hearts anymore. There's something wrong. Something big time wrong. Finally, familiarity and communion. How can we take the bread and the body of Christ and the cup and the blood of the Lord and sit here and partake like it's no big deal? You know what we're falling into? Corinthians 11. Familiar, taking it in an unworthy manner. This is a holy moment every time when we come to the supper of the Lord, when we reflect on what he has done for us. This is a holy moment. Can I take it one step further? Even in serving. If we're serving at some capacity, loving people, serving people at some capacity, let it never grow old in our hearts. Constantly test yourself, examine yourself to see why you are doing what you're doing. This was a holy thing when you first picked it up. Wow, I get to serve and be a part of the church. I get to do this for the Lord. Wow. I was just telling the team in the back when I first preached a sermon, my first sermon, I remember like you walk up to the pulpit and you're like scared to death and like you grab onto it and you're like, oh, Heavenly Father, I am so humbled and broken and cannot even believe this opportunity to speak to your people. And before you know it, preachers get flippant. They're just like, nah, I don't need to study this week. I don't need to really get up there and pray for the people. I don't need to really reflect on Christ. I don't need to do this thing. And it's just familiar. And before you know, that church starts to die. Because there's no fresh manna in the pulpit. And I'm telling you, if you're serving at any capacity, make sure your heart is right. These are holy things. Let us never take them for granted. Jesus would say this to us, church, Revelation 2:3, Jesus says this to you, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, Jesus said, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen and repent. Do the works you first did. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's to the church. That's to me. That's to you. So that's what I want us to do, is I want us to repent. We're going to reflect. We have a time of communion, a song of reflection. And I would command you in the name of Jesus to wake up. Church, wake up. Not in an hour. Not tomorrow. Right now. This is all that we need. I say this to you because I love you guys. I want you to be awake and alert, and I want God to use your life for His glory. Get back to doing the things you were doing when you were most on fire for the Lord. Do not be backslidden. Start pressing forward, ministering, building God's kingdom. And if you feel like you've never woken up, beg God to wake you up here in this moment, or maybe He's woken you up during this sermon. I praise God. Can we pray? Let's go before the Lord.